We're going to read from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 17. It'll be on the screen, and feel free to read along in your books. And Paul is talking very directly, very personally here to the church in Rome. Some very practical things that Paul is going to mention about his desire to come and see and spend time with these people. But he brings up this concept, this idea, this important facet of not being ashamed, not being ashamed of the gospel. So Paul says this at the beginning of his letter to the Romans. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you that I may be in parts. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had a harvest among the Gentiles. I am obliged to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. This is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Praise God for his word to us this evening. Thank you. If you are to find and hold up to the light a beautiful diamond and spend time watching how that light dances and refracts through it and produces beautiful colours on the wall, you could spend many hours reflecting on the beauty of one small stone. Maybe you've got such a ring or a stone at home, and you have spent time just catching that light or catching the refractions on the wall as you see the infinite arrays of beauty that are created as the light shines through it. I think this is a suitable analogy for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because in one way, the gospel is ever so simple. It's ever so straightforward. We can sum it up in some quite easy and simple ways. Just as a diamond may be a small thing, so the gospel too doesn't require a Bible college degree in order to really understand it. It can be understood by the simplest of minds, and it can make the greatest impact at the very first time it's believed. But also too, as we ponder the gospel, as we spend time thinking about the wonder of it and what God has done for us through Christ through the gospel, we see continuing unfolding of the goodness and the majesty of God. I'm sure people from this pulpit, I know they will have countless times preached and unfolded the gospel. And maybe you've sat in this room countless times and heard the gospel preached and unfolded. Welcome. And maybe each time or often you thought, there is a facet that I never saw before. There's a way in which the gospel has impacted upon my heart that's never really touched that area of my life before. For the gospel on one hand is so simple. And yet on the other hand, the gospel is so complex, such as the majesty and the greatness of God. Now, this time of year, you may know that I'm a secondary school teacher, and if you've ever worked in secondary education, you'll know this time of year, on the run-up to Easter, there's one thing that's on the mind of every teacher, and that is revision. as we go through and get the year 11s and the year 13s ready. And so I literally would like today to bring to you a little summary of the five different aspects of the gospel that we spent time thinking about down the road at St. Clair's, and bring to you a little conclusion of each, because I know that it blessed many, and I trust it will you too. We started off by thinking about the gospel that Jesus taught. And I don't want to give the impression here by talking about the gospel that Jesus taught and the gospel that Paul taught that there are multiple gospels, for there is not. There is only one gospel. But the way in which Jesus presented the gospel and the way in which Paul presented the gospel had slightly different sort of angles on it, depending on the audience that they were talking to. When we thought about the way that Jesus presented the gospel, or the gospel that Jesus taught, we recognized the most vital and important concept. The gospel, friends, is not an idea. The gospel is a person. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And I say this respectfully, but also with absolute authority from God's word. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Even David, Abraham, Moses, they are dead. But Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And Jesus Christ is the encapsulation of the gospel. To know him, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing, as the song says. So when we read about the gospel as presented by Jesus, it's not about simply believing something. It's about knowing someone. It's about knowing him. And because Christ is risen today, we can continue to know him. We can continue to know the person of Jesus. You know, the term Christians, as we find it in Acts, was first used as a little bit of a slight, a little bit of a nickname for these people that were so obsessed with Jesus. In Acts 16, we read that they were called Christians at Antioch because they wouldn't stop going on, the disciples, about Christ. And while it is important that we share with people our belief in God, yes, and our belief in God who created and so forth, yes, amen and hallelujah. The distinctive nature of our faith is that God is revealed through Jesus. The gospel is an invitation to know Christ and to not be ashamed, therefore, of his name. To not be ashamed, therefore, of his name. If we could just knock the slide on, please. Jesus himself says this: whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Jesus commands us explicitly not to be ashamed of him, not to be ashamed of his name, not to be ashamed of who he is, but to acknowledge him in all our ways. And then we thought about the gospel that Paul taught. And I stress, the gospel that Paul taught is not different than the gospel that Jesus taught, not at all. But Paul does something really interesting. Paul does, if you like, the working out. He shows his workings. He shows the church how Jesus is the one who fulfills all of the prophecies, all of the law, all of Scripture, that all Scripture is about Jesus. We talked about how the gospel is completest because Paul says it's for Jews and for Gentiles. That the gospel is complete because, you know, Jesus has done it all. There's nothing that we can add to our salvation. Not one thing that we can do, for Christ has completed it. And the gospel completes us. It makes us whole. And so if we can just move on to this scripture quote, please. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 25. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than any human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Paul's talking there in his context about two different groups of people. He's talking about Jewish people for whom Christ was a stumbling block. Because if Christ was the fulfillment of the laws and the prophecies, it meant a completely new and different way of interacting with God through faith. And he's talking about the Gentile people, particularly in this very sort of Greek context in which he lived. Where he's saying, well, for these people, it just seems foolishness. Surely there must be a way in which we can understand God that's better than this. Now, I can only think of one occasion in my life where I have had a conversation with someone who has taken, if you like, the Jewish response to this. And it wasn't a Jewish person, it was an Islamic friend of mine. An Islamic friend of mine who was absolutely adamant that surely there must be something that you have to do. There must be things that you have to tick in order to know God's forgiveness and God's salvation. And it was a conversation that went on long into the night. But I suspect for most of us, we meet people who will think that our faith is foolishness, that our faith is silly, or our faith is old-fashioned, or our faith is a bit make-believe. It's foolishness, they may think. But I would rather be a fool in the kingdom of heaven than the cleverest man alive today. For it is the power of God. And so the gospel that Paul taught explains how through faith and through faith alone, we are made right with God through Christ. And then thirdly, we looked at the importance of the gospel to the early believers. We looked at the narrative of Stephen, and that's supposed to be there, an image of Stephen, the first martyr, who was the first person to die rather than recant his faith. And of course, famously, Paul held the coats. It seems so often that when we read through the book of Acts particularly, the importance of the gospel means that the gospel comes before all things, that the gospel is the priority for living. The gospel is the priority in terms of proclaiming it. We understand that all bar one of the 12 disciples faced death rather than recant on their faith. This verse here from the Bible, from 2 Timothy 1:7, reminds us, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. We don't live in a time in the nation where we are particularly persecuted, but who knows what may come down the track. Things have certainly changed in the last 50 years. They may change even more. Were you particularly courageous for Christ when you first came to faith? Were you particularly bold with proclaiming the name of Jesus when you first knew him as Saviour? Has that cooled little over the years? It's not uncommon for that to happen. But remember that you have a spirit in the Holy Spirit given to you of power and love and of self-control, and use that to share this wonderful gospel and proclaim it. And then we looked at the gospel having its roots and its shoots in the Old Testament, that all of Scripture points to Jesus. There was an old church father, or an ancient church father, called Marcionian, who had this idea. When he read the Old Testament, he said, well, it looks to me that this doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. This is all old covenant stuff, and therefore we might as well just get rid of that and just keep the New Testament, and that will be the Scriptures. But he was so wrong. He was so wrong. For everything in the Old Testament points to Christ. Right from the beginning of the book of Genesis, we understand our view of the universe through the Scriptures, that God is holy, he is separate, we are set apart, he is creator, we are created. We, like the first created, experience temptation, Temptation can and does give birth to sin, and sin is rooted in self. Self wants to nudge God off the throne and put us on the throne, the ultimate ideology. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, well, they realized they were naked and they were ashamed. And so what did they do? They made some clothes. They made an atonement, the first covering. But their atonement was not on its own enough at all. Redemption was always required to pay a ransom for freedom. And we read through books like Leviticus and so forth about the sacrifice that was required time and time again, offered by priests. And only through faith could forgiveness come. And this is why it makes sense to read our Old Testament and look for and see Jesus. For we are a people by faith who are atoned. Redemption did require a ransom. The sacrifice was Christ. And Christ was not only the Lamb, but also the great High Priest. We read here in Luke 24:27, Jesus himself, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he that is Christ, explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself. We've talked about not being ashamed of the person of Jesus. We've talked about not being ashamed of the way in which God has given us our salvation. We thought about not being ashamed of that passion that we may have for Jesus in our early faith and to keep that going. But also as well, we should not be ashamed of God's word. For the word of God contains the power of salvation. Are there hard bits? Yes. Are there bits which modern society find very difficult to stomach? You bet. Are there parts which, while they've never been error, they have perhaps been exaggerated or misused by the church over the years at times? Almost certainly. But don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. And don't be ashamed to stand upon its promises. And then here, finally, we thought about responding to the gospel, responding to the gospel. We read the famous passage where Nicodemus comes to see Jesus. And of course, Nicodemus has got so much right. He knows so much about the scriptures, about the nature of God, about the hope for the Messiah and so forth. But he comes to Jesus and he hasn't got it all together. And Jesus says to him, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. That's the way it's got to be, that when you accept me through faith, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, and you will be a new creation. You will be a new creation. And of course, very famously in that passage, in John 3, we read these words of Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Friends, don't be afraid that the gospel is all about Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed to lift his name on high and to speak it regularly. Don't be ashamed that the gospel is what makes us complete before God. Don't be ashamed that the gospel is what joins together all who love God, both Jew and Gentile. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed that the gospel is our salvation worked out. Don't be ashamed of the passion that comes from the gospel. Don't be ashamed that we want to speak the name of Christ and to hold him high and to lord him above all others. Don't be ashamed of God's word that contains the gospel, that points towards the gospel, that spells out the gospel. And don't be ashamed that the gospel requires a personal response, that we have to choose to put our faith in Christ and to own him as Lord. We should not be ashamed of the person of Jesus, the salvation of the cross, the passion for his name, the word of God, and your personal salvation. The gospel is like a beautiful diamond. It's maybe small in the way we present it, but you can hold it up to the light and see so many beautiful facets, that you can often see beauties within that maybe you haven't seen for years, or maybe things that are new. I've taken you through this evening a little bit of revision of what we've done at St. Clair's over the last few months. But I am passionate about, and make no qualms about being passionate about, the gospel. If a preacher cannot be passionate about the gospel, then what can a preacher be passionate about? And I know that you are a church who love the Lord Jesus Christ. So can I encourage you to continue to be strong and courageous? A church that puts him first, a church that's prepared to be maybe even more undignified than this, as David said, when he danced before the Lord, as you share the love and passion for Christ. I wonder if we can read together some verses that we read at the beginning of this little talk. Let's say together, shall we? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Father God, we thank you for your plan of salvation. That the moment, Lord, when sin came into the world and you had that discussion with Adam and Eve and the serpent, you said to the serpent, Lord, who is the evil one, that you would raise up one for whom the serpent would strike his heel and he would crush the serpent's head. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. There is our first prophecy of the coming Messiah. And page after page, book after book, all the way through your old covenant, we see your promises coming into closer view until the Lord Jesus does come. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came. We thank you that you fulfilled the law and the prophecies, that you died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and you rose again on the third day. And now, unlike any other founder of religion, if we dare say that, that we care to mention, you are alive, Lord. The stone was rolled away, and we can know you as Lord and Saviour. Lord, give us a passion for your wonderful gospel. Lord, remind us that it was by great and mighty works of God that we have been saved. And Lord, give us that desire to share it, and to share it all the more as we talk and give praise about the wonderful Saviour that we have. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.